you'd turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read through our text today and then attempt to preach through it. I don't really know how far I'll get today, but I have great expectations that I'll get as far as the Lord wants me to. So let me pray first, okay? Father, I pray for a blessing upon your word today. I pray for a blessing upon the congregation. I pray for an understanding, for a love, for insight, for a willingness to accept the results of the fall, Lord God. And it's not the way it should have been, but it's the way it is. And so we come to this with open minds and open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are starting in we'll start in verse 14. I was going to start in verse 15, but let's start in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I find it amazing that human beings, by an act of the will, can stand against the authority of God. But that is true, or else we wouldn't be in this situation with sin. And what we're looking at now, cataloged for us in this chapter, and actually through the rest of the Bible until we come, he comes back, is the result of the rebellion. We rebelled. And because of that, all these disorders entered into the life of man. I call them disorders. We call them sinful disorders, but the way the universe was supposed to be ordered and the way it was for us has completely been thrown into disorder. And the disorders not only affect human beings and there are relationships between one another, but their relationship with the God, which is really the primary disorder we should be concerned about, but also with creation around us, even the natural order. In other words, there's no place we can turn that's not been tainted by sin. We live in this environment. This is part of the curse that God put on not us personally. Very interesting, this week I read something that I'm still contemplating, but the curse was not on the individuals personally. We do know from scriptures that from the law, we're under the curse of the law. But he saved the curse and put it on his son on the cross. But that doesn't mean that everything around us hasn't felt these curses and that we have to deal with it. As we just read in Genesis 3:14, the serpent was cursed, right? He was cursed that he's going to crawl on his belly for the rest of his existence. But we also got a glimmer of hope that the seed of a woman would crush his head. And we know that to speak about Christ's coming. So the first curse goes against personally the serpent. But I think we think sometimes that God is so gracious and so kind that he's indifferent to the sin of man. And that's what we're seeing. He's not indifferent to it. He stepped into the equation. He's always been in the equation, but he stepped in and put some curses on mankind's environment, on relationships. The first one he addresses is the woman. And look, as I look around here today, this verse, let's read it first, okay? And then I'll have to say what I have to say. Or maybe I won't say it, I don't know. But I looked at all the women in the congregation today, and I've been praying all week. I want to get it right. I want to get this right. That's my heart's cry. I want to get this right. Verse 16, he says, To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. King James actually has that right in some other translations. The word is conception. Okay? Because in the second half, he speaks about the childbearing stuff. With pain, you will give birth to children. And then he says this sentence that is the word of God. He says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Let's take the first part first, okay? And I'm a man and I'm talking about this, but at least I was married and when part of my wife giving birth, so I was there during the process. First thing we understand that there's going to be an increase of pain in childbearing or in conception. Now, the problem is what does that mean? Well, the word translated pain is used two other times in the Old Testament. Here in verse 17 and in Genesis 5:29 to regard of the painful toils of one's hands in working the ground that has been cursed. However, the Hebrew word that of the word pain in the first half of that sentence related to conception means to grieve, to be displeased, to be vexed. And that's why the King James Version translates that as sorrow. Sorrow. And where I'm going with this is he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Because the word pain, that just means pain, he uses in the second half. In your conception. The word is not necessarily used for physical pain. The first part of that. And this is helpful because if you take that word in the context of that first part of the verse, generally, there's no pain in conception, generally. And it goes, when you conceive, it goes unnoticed for the most part. So what is the Word of God trying to say? Well, I think, and I, along with others, I don't want to go, you know, add my own ideas to this, but I try to explain what the scriptures are, right? I mean, this is difficult in some senses, in some times. But this pain or this sorrow that women experience from the point of conception to birth includes the anxiety and worry about the whole thing. Because now death is possible. Before death was entered into the world, there wouldn't have been any concerns about this. There's discomfort in pregnancy. I mean, I know that. I don't know personally, but I've experienced from my wife. There's anxiety about the health of the baby. Whereas if there wasn't sin in the world and death, you wouldn't be worrying about that. About whether the baby will survive the birthing process. There's all this anxiety and sorrow that comes with giving birth to children that would have never been there before. I paraphrased it simply and plainly. Women, because of the fall, had an increase of trouble in everything having to do with children. I mean, even after they're conceived. Not that men don't worry about, but you worry about what are they going to be safe? Are they going to grow up in the Lord? Are they going, you know, who are they going to marry? I mean, there's all kinds because we live in a fallen world. This wouldn't have been so if man would not have fallen. I think this is a tremendous insight into this, that so much anxiety with the whole birthing process, plus all the pain that's associated with it. I'm not going to die on this point, but I think that before sin entered the world, ladies, you might have gave birth without any pain associated. Maybe those nerve endings, or it would have been non-existent. I mean, this goes into a bigger thing about pain. Is pain a blessing or a curse? I mean, if you don't have pain, you could cut your arm off and not even know it. But that's besides the point. What he says, when I labored over this, greatly increase. I don't know. Does that mean there would have been pain before, or was there no pain? But that's not a major doctrinal issue, okay? But I bet you wish there wouldn't have been any pain associated with it, ladies, right? And it's, again, it's the presence of sin in the world that caused all this. So sin affected the relationship of giving birth to children and all that goes along with that. The second thing, and I have to think that it, because it says it pretty clear, sin also affected the woman's relationship with the man. In this case, the woman that God gave Adam to be his wife and Adam. Somehow that's affected that relationship too. What does it say? It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's uncomfortable even to say. It is the word of God, though. So we have to figure out, what in the world does that mean? And that's what I'm going to try to do. That's why I say I don't know how far I'll get today, because I don't know where this is going to take me. I mean, I have stuff written down, but I'm hoping the Lord will lead me so that I can leave this building, then you still like me. Because this verse has always, I imagine, been extremely controversial. First of all, I want to say that it doesn't matter who you are. You don't like the idea that anybody would rule over you, whether you're a man or a woman. There's just something about that. And it applies to God, too. We don't like Him ruling over us. Right? And we haven't seen many benevolent rulers that we would say, oh, I love his rule over me. It's just not in our... We just buck at that. We don't want to be... We want to be autonomous. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Thank God he's given us the Spirit of God that makes us willing. And because of his love on the cross, we willingly submit to that. Which is one of the ideas that comes up with in the marriage relationship. When people are loving one another, it's much easier for things to go according to the way they would have been before the fall, right? But look, nobody does it perfectly. So, in order to try to figure out what this verse means, I have to ask a couple questions. In what sense is the woman's desire for her husband? What does that mean? Your ladies, you got this one figured out? I mean, I thought about having an open discussion about this. What does it mean to you? I mean, this is a difficult verse. In what sense is the woman's desire for her husband? That's the first big one. And secondly, what is the relationship of this part of the judgment to the second, which deals with the husband's rule? In other words, we have two things here we have to deal with, right? You have to figure out, well, what is this desire and what does this rule mean? But he will rule over you. Well, let me give you the easy interpretation. You may not agree with it. I was surprised that I talked to my wife about this. She said, well, I never really looked at it that way. And I thought, well, that's interesting. The first interpretation is that a woman's sexual desire and her maternal instinct, let's say that, to have children, will be so strong that she'll be willing to accept the results of sexual intercourse, I'll just say it, namely conception and all the pain associated with childbearing. She would be willing to accept that to fulfill this desire to become a mother. Okay. Believe it or not, a lot of commentators think that there's validity to that. And some women commentators, I want you to know, I read some women's theologians' commentaries on this, okay? One in particular. And that can't happen, her to conceive and give birth to children, unless she submits to her husband's willingness to let that happen. So in that sense, he's ruling over that area of her life. And I don't like to use the word rule, but just bear with me. In other words, she becomes dependent upon the man to be able to fulfill that desire to have children. Her needs will put him in a dominant position. Right? I mean, women cannot make male sperm. What's happened in our society? No matter what they do, women cannot escape the dependence of men in this area. Now let me tell you, because yes, the process of fertilization can be depersonalized and they have sperm banks. I had women tell me, we don't need you anymore. We got sperm banks. But that begs the question, is you still need our sperm? Is this too adult for us today? No, but that's the truth. Because they can't supply their own. You want to read, want to address the second half of this? And I think the second half of this addresses the headship of the man in marriage in its original state as well as in its sin-distorted state. I mean, we know that sin has messed everything up, right? I mean, we're selfish. We want to dominate. We want our way. It's very hard. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. Thank God we have the Spirit of the Living God in us. And it affects the relationship of the husband and wife. Again, we turned. I turned one of the guys that I was reading. Actually, this was the woman commentator. She's the one who led this train of thought. But again, we look for the usage of the words, especially when it's close in the same book, okay? How about this word desire and rule, okay? It's used in Genesis 4:7 and in the Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon, it's used when it talks about desire, it's used as a sexual connotation, okay? But in 4:7, listen how it's used in 4:7, both the desire and this idea of something mastering us or ruling over us, okay? And you remember, Cain brings his offering, and God has, he thinks that Abel brings his, and he says to Abel, yeah, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says to Abel, well, that's really good, Abel. That's acceptable, I like that. Cain brings his offering, because, that's not what I wanted. And Cain gets ticked. He's upset. Because he wants to make the rules, right? He didn't like what God said to him, basically, okay? And so here's what the Lord says to him. He says to him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires, same word, to have you, but you must master it or rule over it. So here we have both these words used very close to where the other portion, the other scripture in Genesis. So, in what way is the woman's desire for her husband in the same way that sin's desire is to rule in Adam's life? You got to stick with me because I know this might be tough. It was tough for me. In this case, to do what's right and pleasing to the Lord. That's what the issue was. The desire of sin is that it wants you to rebel against the way God has ordered things, and it's sin if you rebel against it, but you got to master it. Well, we all know by this time, he could have done it, but he didn't do it. He killed his brother. In order to understand this better, we must remember that in Cain and as well as Eve's life, sin has already got its foothold in the door. On the one hand, sin's victory is not assured, or else God wouldn't go to Cain and say, if you do what's right. I mean, he still had a choice. He could sin or he couldn't sin. Okay? And it's a struggle. It was a struggle. And this lady, who's the theologian, said basically this. I liken it to a war, the struggle, where the battle lines are formed and the warfare has begun. And the Lord tells Cain what he should do. I master or rule the temptation by doing what's right. And she feels that this gives us a clue what is the beginning of the battle of the sexes. Do you think there's a battle of the sexes? I mean, look at our society now. And men, the problem is men have ruled in the worst sense of the word, right? Because of sin. You know, I think of Adam, and I'm going to go with this. I think of Adam there when Eve was being tempted by the devil. We don't read in the initial temptation that Eve turned to Adam and said, "Adam, you hear what he's saying? Should I be listening to him? Should I be doing this?" On one hand. But we also don't see Adam stepping in and going, no. Give me that apple and tossing that, or whatever it was, that fruit, tossing that sucker as far away as he could get it. So there's enough blame to go around. But you'll notice that he said, because you listened to your wife. Okay? All right. See, now we're digging in and... Well, I'm not going to listen to my wife. Look at what happened with Cain and Abel. Come on, I live in the real world. But initially, he shouldn't have not listened to her. That's what God says to the man. He says, because you listened to your wife. Because she was going to do something that was commanded for both of them not to do. Not because she had good advice or that she loved him and cared for him, but that she was about ready to do something wrong. And he was responsible to stop that. Now I got way off. So there's this idea that since the fall, there's this battle that the woman wants to rule the husband. She wants to usurp the God-given role that she has, and she wants to control him. On the other side, he wants to control her, right? I mean, we all heard problems with men, control issues. We very seldom hear problems about women's control issues. We both have control issues. We all don't like to be wrong. We all want our way. Quit nodding at your wives and husbands looking at your... I look at it as possibly, not conclusively, that the problem is the woman wants to usurp the man's leadership. And he, because of the fall, says, "I don't know about that." And so what's the godly thing to do is to talk it out. But in the end, you know, you can't have two people running a business. I mean, you can have a board, I understand that. But usually things run well when finally somebody says, "I'm going to make the decision." Especially if they're opposite or there's not good reason not to make that decision. And somebody feels strongly that it should go that way. I mean, it's a complicated mess. That's all I'm trying to tell you. Sin has complicated this whole thing. And mind you, in one sense, this is not the way it should be, though what's happened in our world, but it's the way it is. However, I read liberal theologians. I read some stuff about feminism because I want to know what they're saying. The headship of a man in the relationship of husband and wife is not something that entered in after the fall. It's been there ever since he created Adam and the woman. Some liberated evangelical women theologians would like us to believe that there's no submission to the husband's headship in a marriage. That it's just equal submission. Well, that's nice to think that, but You have to prove that from Scripture, that this has all went away. What the woman was made as a helper for the man, somebody suitable for him, a counterpart. They were made for each other. Once she's made, they're made for each other. There's a need both ways, right? Between the wife, the man, and the woman. What's the solution for the tension in marriage? Well, Christ is the solution, right? I mean, we're in this, right? I mean, we're not going to change this. This is part of the curse. The solution is Christ. And I don't think the solution's by abolishing a man's place as the head of the home or the head of the marriage. Because I'm not going to go against Scripture. Ephesians. A long portion of Scripture talks about that. Plainly. And succinctly. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Now notice, the word is submit, not to his rulership. Rulership is different to me than submission. Wives will, look it, you'll be able to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what Christ is trying to reestablish. This was his order. Look, I thought about this as before the service this morning. I'm like trying to make excuses for this, but I really can't make excuses for this. But let's say the Bible said for the man, it was written in the Word of God that I was supposed to submit to my wife as head of the marriage. I said, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, then I would be in violation of Scripture. I mean, it's self-serving because I'm a man and I'm saying it, but think about it. What if it said that? I'd be in the same position that the women are thinking right now. Well, I don't want my wife ruling over me. I don't want to submit to her. The answer, in some sense, is mutual submission, right? Mutual submission, but not negating the order that God put in there. Submission to the order that the man is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And with God in the quotient, with being born again, having the Spirit of living God, we should be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And a lot of times, you know, we right away, because we don't like the uneasiness about talking about submission. Oh yeah, but we got to love our wives, as if that negates everything. In some sense, it does. Because we need to hear that as men constantly. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Yes, all these other things are true, but husbands, love your wives. Wives, don't try to usurp his God-given authority as the head of the house. Whatever that looks like as you work that out according to Scripture. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. But he didn't give up his position or anything. And like I was started to allude to earlier, I noticed something very important in comparing these two scriptures. The word used here in Ephesians is submission, not subjection to a ruler. Now that's what we've seen, right? Under my thumb. Like a Mick used to sing. Christ is not Lord over us in a domineering way. If he did, we'd be a lot better off in some sense, but we wouldn't be human. He gives us this choice to either go along with his word and enjoy his presence or rebel. But his headship came from love and service, which is on both sides, in both husband and wife. Unfortunately, throughout history, women became like property. Right? Yeah, that's wrong. They're not property. And that's something, well, I'll marry your daughter, but what kind of pot of gold are you going to give me? Right? I mean, this is the way the cultures were. You know who liberated women more than anybody was Jesus Christ. Liberated them. And even though they talk about the Apostle Paul as somebody who was not for, well, he was for women. Absolutely. Husbands should love their wives just as they love their own bodies. Now, not everybody loves their own bodies. I look at mine more and more. I'm not in love with it. But I do feed it and nourish it and spend as little time in front of the mirror as possible as I get older. So, look at. Yes, there's mutual and voluntary submission in a marriage, as some of our more liberal theologians will say, or radical feminists are supposed, they point out, okay? Yes. But this submission is to the order that God ordained, which still puts the man as the head of the home and the head of the wife. How else can you say it? It's plainly clear, right? It's not going to be done perfectly. But I would rather do things imperfectly and be in accordance with God's word than not do it at all. And my point is, I need to love my wife. And I need to remember that daily, moment by moment. And ladies, you need to remember that he's the head of, I'm talking about in a marriage, he's the head of the home. He's the head of you. He's going to actually have to give an account, just like he did. Who did God come looking for? Adam. Every step of the way, he holds Adam responsible. What does that point to? That he has some sort of headship, some sort of authority. And women, I guess, don't try to manipulate your husband to get your own way. And that's both people. Don't try to manipulate your wife so you can get your own way. There's supposed to be equality and complementarianism in marriage. And that's how we can bring it back into line. I mean, I think that's one of the beauties of some of the marriages in our churches, in our church. I mean, I saw it with, I'll talk about it because they're no longer here, they passed away, but Bud and Carol. Dick and Faith. I see it in Art and Roberta. I see it in a lot of you. I just want to say it. It says, okay, here's how we in the kingdom of God do this. This is how we treat our wives. And ladies, I mean, I can have my wife talk about this, but she would say, yes, that's the way God's order is, that women are to submit to their husband's leadership in the home. With all those other parameters, that he's not ruling over her, that he's taking into account what she has to say, and all that other stuff. I don't know. As I get older, I wish somebody would make some decisions for me. I'm just saying. I mean, is there any comfort to that, ladies, at times when there's uncertainty and you say, well, you made the decision. As you can see, I'm only going to get past this point today. Yeah. I will go in through 17 and 19, and then we'll kind of stop, okay? Because he addresses the effects of Adam's disobedience, okay? To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, look at men, when you know something's the right thing to do, don't let anybody, especially if it's sin, both sides of the aisle, you don't listen to your wife and when you know that it would be sinful. Same thing for the wives. Don't you ever do something that you know is sinful because you think you're going to submit to your husband. You like me now, ladies? How you like me now? I mean, this makes sense. But notice that he comes to Adam and says, look at Adam, you listen to your wife. When I specifically made you head of this thing and I told you, don't you eat that stuff because you're going to die. I'm getting excited here. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you. You must not eat of it. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how beautiful your wife is, how much you love her. You should have stepped up and said, no. Grew a spine and said, no, we're not doing it. Like I said, take that fruit and throw it as far away as possible. Send the serpent packing. He says, because of this, cursed is the ground because of you. See, the curse goes on the ground, but it's because of Adam. But the curse on the ground is going to affect Adam. Okay? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Work becomes toil. I'm not going any farther than those two verses today, you know, this verse here. But work becomes toil. This estate manager of Eden finds out it's not going to be that easy. Because why? He's going to drive them from there. It says they drove them out. Doesn't mean they had cars. But he drove them out. For the man, he's going to toil and sweat when he cultivates the ground. And the man, who is formed from the dust of the ground, finds himself at odds with the ground. I get the idea because I just walked around and picked fruit all day, like a buffet line, right? I mean, God provided everything for him. The whole process of giving life and sustaining life are now marred by sin. The judgment affects Adam in three parts, and this is the closing three points. His survival is going to be continually in question now. In Eden, it was assured, right? Now he's got to worry about the rain, the cultivating, what's the soil like? Look at all these. Did you notice how many thistles grow in our back coming into the church? We had to pull out every plant so we could kill those buggers. That's why it looks the way it is. Because once it got a root, took a root, we couldn't get rid of them. Now, when I plant my garden, lo and behold, some weed comes up right beside it that looks like it. Yeah. And chokes the life out of it until I can differentiate between the two. And if I pull the weed out too late, it yanks the plant out. I mean, it's fraught with danger. I mean, although the ground still produces good things, survival is not guaranteed. Not like it was in Eden. And secondly, it's going to cost. Look, I love to work. I mean, I do. I love work. But it's toilsome. I like working because of the result of it and the necessity of it. And I enjoy my work, whether it's here or whether it's gardening or whatever it is. But, man, it's wearisome. I feel like Job, you know? I'm like a slave all the days of my life, right? There's no end to my toil. Second, thirdly, there's an end decreed for Adam in that verse, those verses. And it's death. The dissolution of the total body of the man. He's going back to the dust. I say it at every funeral. I commit this body to the ground, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. You know. Only thing different is if you're a Christian, you have this hope of the resurrection. I think I'll stop there today. I kind of thought maybe this would be tough. And you know that I realize this is a tough verse to swallow. Ladies, I understand that. And I mean it in its simplicity. It might mean what I told you at the beginning of the fact that it puts her in a role that she needs the man to fulfill this child-bearing motherly instinct. Because later on he's going to call her mother of all living, right? Whatever the case is, tyrants are not good. I've seen people use this verse and use it to the harm of their wives. I've seen women try to manipulate and control their men. Maybe there's good reason for that in their mind. Maybe because he's not stepping up to the plate and she doesn't feel properly cared for. He's not making the decisions he should make. He's not taking his role. Well, obviously, if nobody's taking the role, you're going to feel the need to do something, right? So, I'm doing the best I can with this scripture, okay? That's all I'm saying. Let's pray. Father, as a man, I see that I fall short of the perfect model, Lord, of you. And I can only say that from my perspective as a man. But I'm sure there's women here too that feel they fall short of what you ordained for the relationship between a husband and a wife. We also see clearly that a lot of this whole mess we're in is because of sin. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Word of God and your power, we're restoring that original model. And there's deep hurts, deep wounds, I'll say it, in some women because of the way they've been treated by their husbands. I ask you to be with them today and help them to trust you. It's for the Holy Spirit today to mend anything that's went bad in the past, Lord God. I mean, that even though these things happen, let them be more like facts that don't affect them emotionally. their personalities, their lives. Let them feel that they're new creatures in Christ and that they can put that in the past. Let's keep our eyes on you, Lord God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.